If we can please turn in our Bibles to the book of St. John. St. John, the 20th chapter, we're going to look at verse 30 through verse 31, please. The book of St. John, chapter 20, verse 30 through verse 31. I'm going to read the text out of the New King James Version. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. When a writer, an author, decides to either pen a novel, a book, an article, usually there's a reason why they're writing that article or writing that book. Sometimes they're writing a book to entertain us. Sometimes it's to enlighten us. If you've ever read biographies, I love biographies, especially about famous people. And they're intended to inform us. A lot of books are written in order to give us a bunch of information. Some are written for just instruction, like math books, textbooks. That's their purpose, is to step by step show you how to do certain things, whether it's algebra, calculus, physics, you name it. But there's always a purpose and an intent why someone writes something, especially for public consumption. Here, it's no different, because we have four Gospels, especially here in the New Testament, and from Genesis to Revelation, these books, why were they written? I mean, is there a reason why John is writing what he's saying this morning? We'll find out. Yes, there's a reason behind why he has been put in the position to pen this book. Just like any secular author or writer, when they go to write a book, they have a purpose in mind. Depending on the subject matter, it's to convince you of this, or to show you this, or you may not know this, and their purpose is to enlighten you, to inform you, and some people, you know, to influence you to action. We're going to find out this is no different here, but John takes out the guesswork. Now remember, there's four Gospels. The same can be said, but let me give you a little bit of the backstory to set this up for you. John here, leading into the end of chapter 20, you remember Jesus has been risen from the dead. He appears to, remember, Mary Magdalene, others. They come and tell the disciples. Initially, they don't believe them. Then John and Peter go to the grave. They can't find the body there. It's empty. They come back. Then there's two on the road to Emmaus, and then they said, well, we saw Jesus. We didn't know it was him. He spoke to us, dot, dot, dot. They came back. So anyway, they were gathered together. Unfortunately, Thomas wasn't there initially when they gathered in chapter 20, and they're telling him, Jesus rose. He's appeared to us, and he's like, you know what? Unless I can see, remember, the nail prints in his hand and in his side, he said, I won't believe. So lo and behold, he comes back the following time when they're gathered together. Now Thomas is there. Jesus reappears for his benefit and says, Thomas, go ahead. Reach, you know, in my hands and reach in my side and see that I'm he. And then he says, my Lord and my God. And so John is saying here, as we come into our text, that notice, the Gospel of John and the other Gospels, it's telling us here, we don't even have a complete story. In verse 30, we're told that there are many things that John leaves out. Notice that Jesus did and said. In fact, listen to what it says in chapter 20 and verse 25. Notice what he says. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. John is saying here, if he were to record everything that Jesus did in the 3.5 years of ministry, no one could. His life was too full. It was too vast. They're not recording every single miracle. John is writing this book 60 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's in his 90s now. He's the last one to write. Remember, there was Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Their gospel is written. John is the last one to write his gospel. And he mainly focuses almost on the latter half of Jesus' life leading to the resurrection. The others focus on different things. Each one is writing to a different, for example, Each of the gospel writers is writing to a different audience. Matthew was writing to the Jewish people. That was his audience. And he was trying to convince the Jewish people when he wrote his book that Jesus was the Messiah promised in the Old Testament. Mark, on the other hand, his audience were the Romans, presenting Jesus as a servant. Luke is writing to the Greek-speaking culture of that day, presenting Jesus as the perfect man. John is writing his gospel, we're going to find out, for the entire world. His audience is the entire world. And we're going to find out the purpose of why he wrote that. And it's basically two main reasons why he wrote this gospel. But keep in mind, these are only summaries of what Jesus did. But it's enough information that you and I need, or God felt that we needed, in order to come to this conclusion. So there's two main reasons, John tells us here in verse 31, why he wrote this gospel. Okay, this is his purpose. He's telling you why he wrote this, why God inspired him to write this. This is the purpose of why he wrote this book, and he wants you and I to understand, because he's writing it not only for the generation he was speaking to, but for every generation since, and we're going on 2,000 years plus. The first reason he's writing this gospel, we read, let's look at verse 31 again. The first reason is that you and I might believe. That you and I might believe. Believe what? Well, he's going to tell us. Let's look at verse 31. First portion says, "But these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." He's telling us the reason why he's recording the miracles that Jesus did, the raising of Lazarus from the dead, the miracle at Cana, everything that Jesus did that he's recording in his gospel, the purpose of why he's doing that, showing us how, you know, the works that Jesus did, how he lived a sinless life, and the words that he spoke, no other human being spoke, that crowds would gather. The reason John's saying he's putting all of this in here is for one main purpose, so that you and I, upon reading what was written, can believe that Jesus is the Christ, in other words, the promised Messiah of the Jewish nation, and that he is the Son of God. Well, wait a minute. He's trying to convince us that Jesus is the Messiah of the Old Testament, and that he's the Son of God. Well, if he's trying to convince us that he's the Son of God, then he's implying that Jesus is divine. Exactly. This is the subject of John's book. He's saying, listen, this is why I'm writing this. Not to inform you. I'm not writing this to entertain you. I'm not writing this necessarily to just educate you. I'm not writing this so that you can remember a bunch of facts. Well, Lazarus, you know, rose from the dead, dot, 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 so forth and so on. But what's the end game? He's telling us what the end game is. He wants everyone that reads this gospel to come to the conclusion that you and I might believe. Believe what? That Jesus is everything that John is saying. Here, in a nutshell, he's saying, listen, that he is the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, the one that would save humanity, and that he is the Son of God. That's why John is writing this. He's not writing this book to make money. He's not writing this to establish his own ministry. He wrote this book through the aid of the Holy Spirit for one main purpose, so that once you and I read this book, we will believe that Jesus is the Christ and the Son of God, that he is divine. See, I've heard this often from other faiths that are not Christian in nature. They're always saying that Jesus is a good man. We see that in our culture. They focus on what Jesus did. Jesus was concerned about the poor. Yes, that's true. Jesus would not let this person grow hungry. That's true. Jesus wants us to love our neighbor as ourselves. And there are people that even practice that and aren't even Christians because they think it's a good idea to do that. But that's not why these gospels were written. Yes, but do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Do you believe that he is the Son of God? Do you believe that he is divine? Because if he is, then you need to acquiesce to his claims on your life. Well, see, most of them won't believe that, but here John is saying the reason I wrote this. Notice, I didn't put everything in that I could put in. In fact, it's impossible for me to have put everything that Jesus did in 3.5 years of ministry and recorded. He's saying here, if that were even possible, there's not a library big enough to house the books that could be written. So I'm only giving you a summary. But the fact that I'm giving you should be enough for you to come to this conclusion. This is his purpose. He's writing this, he says here, so that we can believe. Not so that we can be entertained, not so that we can gather and accumulate more knowledge. It's not wrong to memorize verses and accumulate knowledge, but if that's all we get from this, no, he's trying to convince us that Jesus is the anointed one, the Messiah that was promised, and that he is the Son of God. So the people that are reading this have to come to a certain conclusion. Either Jesus is who he's claiming to be, because John is saying, the reason I put all of these things that Jesus did, what he said, when he said, I am the bread of life, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. He puts in the situation there of Lazarus. Remember his enemies. Here's the thing. He records a lot of miracles, but miracles in themselves may not bring a person to that conclusion. He's putting these miracles in there to drive you to this point that the only person that can do this is God. You know the story of Lazarus, remember? Lazarus was dead. We're told he was dead 4 days. In every way possible, clinically dead, he's dead. In the eyes of human beings, there's no way this guy can rise from the dead. You know the story. Probably the greatest miracle that Jesus performed in the New Testament. He goes there, he raises Lazarus from the dead. So what does his enemies do? They don't deny it. No, remember they said, listen. They came back because they had spies. They came back to the Sanhedrin. Listen. An undeniable, indisputable miracle just took place. We need to put a stop to this. Notice they didn't come to the conclusion, oh, he just raised the dead, so he must be God, because God's the only one can then raise the dead. And if that's true, then everything he's been saying is true, and we need to repent and turn to Jesus. That's not the conclusion they came to. They acknowledged that a supernatural miracle was performed, but they didn't believe that he was the Christ, the Son of God. John is writing here so that we can come to the conclusion that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of God. He is divine. The theme of John's gospel is that. That's the major subject, that the divinity of Jesus Christ. He presents Jesus not as a human being, not as a good moral teacher, not as a kind human being, not as a miracle worker. All those things are in there. But in all, if you read this, the one word you'll keep, if you read the Gospel of John, you'll come over and over 100 times the word believe, to believe, to believe. Because otherwise, this is just information. Here, he's telling us the reason I'm writing this Gospel is that I want you guys to come to the conclusion that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And if that's the case, there's a decision we need to make. Go, if you would, to St. John chapter 17. This is referred to by scholars as the high priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. I wish we had more of these, but it's the most beautiful prayer in all the Bible. Because after all, it's Jesus. Imagine, it's Jesus praying to his heavenly Father. And he allows us to, shall we say, observe the conversation that's going on. Now notice Jesus' prayer. Let's read the first three verses. John chapter 17, verse 1 through verse number 3, please. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. Listen to verse 3. And this is life eternal, that they may know you. Notice, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That's Jesus' prayer, that human beings may know that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is what John has been writing throughout his gospel. If you would, please, go to Acts chapter 4. See, here's the thing. We live in a culture that considers what you and I believe in as intolerant, narrow-minded. How can there be only one way to get to God? Well, the reason there's only one way is because there's only one true God. And according to John, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's why he recorded everything that he did, provided as much information and facts as we need for us to come to that conclusion. Acts chapter 4, please, and let's look at verse 8 through verse 12. Acts chapter 4, verse 8 through verse 12. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, If we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Listen to verse 12. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And the reason Peter is saying this is because he believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And now he's telling the Sanhedrin, remember, these are religiously educated men. They're the ruling council of the nation of Israel. They're like the Supreme Court, spiritually speaking, of Israel at the time. They all have clerical collars. They're the influential men in their community. And Peter is telling them, if you're asking us how this man who's been by the gate beautiful for decades had now been able to walk and you see him whole, it's by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom you guys rejected. You wouldn't believe. He said, but for your information, so that you can get this straight, God isn't sending anyone else. There is no other name under heaven whereby human beings may come to a relationship with God but through Jesus Christ. Why? Because he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. John is saying, listen, the reason I'm writing this book, he takes all the guesswork out. He's telling us clearly why he wrote this book. His intention is that whoever reading it will come to the conclusion that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that he is divine. Go, if you would, please, to the book of John chapter 11. John chapter 11. This is just before Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. John chapter 11, and we're going to look at two famous verses there. John chapter 11. And let's look at verse number 25 and 26. John chapter 11, verse 25 and 26. In fact, let's read John chapter 11, verse 24 through 26. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Listen to what he says. Do you believe this? There's the key. John is saying, listen, I've written this gospel so that you might believe. But the onus is not on God. It's up to the human being listening to these facts to come to that conclusion. Notice what he tells Mary. Once again, he's claiming divinity. Only God can raise the dead. And not only is Jesus saying that I can raise the dead, I am the resurrection and the life. He says, though he were dead, I can raise him up. But he tells Martha, who's grieving because her brother Lazarus is now, you know, dead. He says, do you believe this? He's claiming I'm the resurrection and the life, but I need you to believe this. Do you believe that I am what I'm claiming to be? This is what John is saying here, that we may believe that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's not writing his gospel to entertain anybody. He's not writing us so that we can know a bunch of facts about Jesus. Well, he was a good person. No, he's writing for the intention that we'll come to the conclusion he is the Christ and the Son of the living God. He is divine. So here he's telling Martha, here, listen, I'm the resurrection and the life. He that is dead, he still will live. Do you believe this? It's up to her to believe it. And if she'll believe it, then we're going to find out something will happen. But here, John isn't writing just to give us information. He's trying to bring us to an end game. After reading this story of Lazarus, are we going to come to the same conclusion the enemies of Jesus came? Wow, this is no miracle. This is coming from their lips. They couldn't deny that Lazarus was not only not dead, that Jesus, there's too many people there. And if you know this story, remember what happens? After Lazarus is risen from the dead, Jesus comes to Bethany. And they're not only coming to see Jesus, they're coming to see Lazarus, whom Jesus rose from the dead. There were so many people coming to Jesus as a result of this one miracle, it made his enemies nervous. They knew it was a miracle, they knew it was an undeniable miracle, and yet they would not believe. They would not believe that he was the Christ or the Son of God. John is writing here to convince his audience, which is the entire world, into the future, our generation, that when we read the Gospel of John, he wants us to say, you know what? Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of God. Because if we don't believe, then we're going to find out not much is going to happen. See, you have to understand, whether you and I believe what John is saying or not, it is true because the Word of God is truth. Therefore, if you and I are wise individuals, we will believe what God is telling us. Because if we don't, there will be repercussions. Go, if you would, please, to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. This is, again, Jesus is risen from the dead. Now, there's two, we're told one man's name is Cleopas. We don't know the name of the other disciple. They're walking away from the city of Jerusalem, and guess what? They're talking about what the women saw. The body's not there. Their whole world's been turned upside down. And so, of course, Jesus comes alongside them, and let's see what happens when he engages them. Luke chapter 24, let's pick it up at verse 18, please. Luke chapter 24, verse 18. Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said, "Are you only a stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which have happened there in these days?" And he said, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had seen also a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him they did not see." Listen to this. "Then Jesus said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and entered into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself.'" The last verse, the verse 25 and 26 and 27, let me read it to you out of the Amplified Version. And he said, it says this, "And he said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself.'" Notice, he calls them fools for what? For not believing. He says, "Oh, fools, slow of heart," what? To believe. Believe what? All that the prophets have spoken. That he's basically saying, you need to believe that I'm the Christ, that I'm the Son of God. And imagine, they don't even recognize, they're acting as, he said, "What, haven't you read the newspaper? They're telling Jesus, imagine, they're telling Jesus, haven't you read the Jerusalem Post? I mean, are you a stranger? You know, what happened to Jesus?" We notice, can you imagine Jesus hearing this? "We thought it was he who should redeem Israel. We thought that he was the one that was our hope. We thought that he was the Messiah. We thought that he was the Son of God. He disappointed us." Obviously, that's not the case. And here, Jesus waits until they finish to tell him, "Oh, fool, slow of heart to believe. What? All that the prophets have spoken." In other words, John is not the only one that is writing for the purpose to try to convince us that Jesus was the Christ. Here, Jesus said, from Genesis all the way to, you know, John's gospel and beyond, he's been trying to convince us that he is the Christ, the Son of God. He left so many red flags all along the way. He's saying, listen, let's be, okay, you guys ready for a Bible study? Let's begin with Moses. We'll start there. Then we'll go to the prophets. I would have loved to have heard what he taught these two disciples here. But can you imagine? He says, all the things that they were talking. Well, he was telling those two disciples, you realize that book you have in your hands, it's all about me. Because that's what he says here. All the scriptures concerning himself. The Messiah that was promised in the Old Testament was an eternal being. Remember when the prophet Nathan came to David? Remember David wanted to build God a temple. And initially Nathan said to David, do whatever it's in your heart. And then God turned Nathan around and said, no, go back to David. Tell him that David can't build me a house, but I'm going to build him a house. And he makes David a promise. He says that one of your descendants, imagine, he said, one of your descendants, one of your sons, will one day rule the house of Israel forever. You and I both know there's no earthly throne that endures forever. The king that was promised to the house of David was an eternal being. That's what Daniel saw. It was all in preparation so when Jesus came, the Jewish nation wouldn't miss it. And of course, they missed it. They saw his miracles. They heard his words, especially the religious leaders. But what? They didn't believe. Here, these two disciples, these were people that allegedly loved Jesus, Cleopas and the other one. I mean, they're heartbroken. They were disciples of Christ, and now they're heartbroken. And Jesus is saying, fools, slow of heart to believe. And here John is saying, the reason I'm writing this is not because I don't have anything better to do. The purpose I'm writing this book is not to make money, not to inform you. I'm writing this so that you can know that this Jesus we're talking about is the Christ and the Son of God, and therefore the salvation of the world. Like Peter, that's what Peter said, there's no other name under heaven given by which we may be saved. One more in chapter 3 of the book of John. Chapter 3 of the book of John, please. John chapter 3. This is towards the tail end of Jesus' interview there with Nicodemus. We read this. John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And let's look at verse 17 and verse 18. John chapter 3, verse 17 and verse 18. Listen to this. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. Notice, but that the world through him might be saved. Listen to verse 18. He who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Here it's saying the fact we need to believe. So people that read this book just for information, you're missing the point. The reason why John is saying this passage here, notice, the ones that believed are not condemned. But the one that doesn't believe that Jesus is the only begotten of God and came, we're missing the mark and we're going to lose out with God. That's why John wrote this. Remember, his audience is the world. Matthew had the Jews in mind. Mark had the Romans, Luke had the Greeks, John had the entire world. And his subject matter for his gospel, inspired by God, was the deity of Christ. He's trying to convince the audience he's writing to, that's you and I, Jew and Gentile, the reason I'm writing this book is so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That's the first reason why he wrote it. Let's go to the second reason. That you and I might receive. Not only that we might believe, but that we might receive. The reason why God is imploring us to believe, because there is something you and I receive once we actually believe in Jesus. And if we don't, we obviously can't receive that. Let's look at the verse 31 again. I'll read the entire verse, but we're going to focus on the second half. It says, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Then listen to the second portion. And that believing you may have life in his name. In other words, once you and I put our faith and trust in God that he is the Christ, that he is the Son of God, we're told here that we receive something. We are recipients at that point of eternal life. Not only did he want us to believe, but he wants us to receive. Because here it says, and that believing you may have life in him. Apart from Jesus Christ, there is no eternal life. You're in John. Go to the very first chapter of John, please. I'm going to read a couple of verses here. John chapter 1. John chapter 1. When you and I believe, at that point, God gives us the strength and the grace, and we become his adoptive children. We can actually have eternal life in our possession. We often think of eternity in terms of time without end. That's true. But do you realize that even people that don't know Jesus Christ will end up living throughout eternity? They'll be living in hell, but they'll be living throughout eternity. So that's not the question. The question John wants here, that you and I can experience the resurrection of Jesus Christ. A lot of times we read this, it's like, oh, I wish I could have been there when, you know, to see him and to be Peter and so forth. But John is writing knowing that there's people that aren't going to be able to experience that. But he puts in the details and the story so that you and I can put ourselves there. But that same power that Thomas experienced that day is available to every individual. If you and I believe, then it says here, so that we might receive the life that's in him. Because if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you're not going to ever able to receive eternal life. First, John chapter 1, and let's look at verse number 4. Once again, notice it doesn't mention anyone else. It's mutually exclusive. The Bible claims that only in Jesus Christ, only in the Son of God, can we receive this type of life. I know in the culture that we live in, there's many ways to get to God. They have so many other gods. No, the Bible tells us clearly. See, I look at it this way. I don't know why they would think that God would make up. Human beings, we're often confused by a lot of things. I like things simple. So God likes things simple. He only made one way, not two ways, not three ways, so that we wouldn't miss it. Just in case we can't find the place, remember it's a narrow way, he made sure there was only one way. But listen what it says here. John chapter 1 and verse number 4, speaking of Christ. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Notice, in a person, not in a church building, in a person is life. We have to believe that Jesus is the Christ, he's the Son of the living God. He's the only form of redemption I have. The only way I'm ever going to experience eternal life and have the Holy Spirit dwelling in me if I believe that. Because John is saying here, notice reason number one, he wants us to believe, but he wants us to receive. There's a lot of people I know, they don't deny that Jesus existed historically. There's people that constantly use his name as a curse word. There's some that even, as I said, try to emulate what he taught, how he treated people. And especially the socialists love to focus on Jesus cared about the poor and the needy and the downtrodden. That's true. But none of them have experienced eternal life if they don't believe the claims that he's making. Go, if you would, to John chapter 5. St. John chapter 5 and verse 24, please. John said, and that believing you may have life in his name. John chapter 5, verse 24. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Here John is encouraging us that we might have life. Well, that implies, if that's true, that what's implying that human beings, they're not sick or weak. The Bible pictures them as dead. Spiritually dead. Human beings that are born, they're born spiritually dead. They may be alive physically. I know a lot of people that are alive physically, but they're dead spiritually. The gospel was written to take care of that person who's dead in his trespasses and sin. That's what it's saying here. He's passed from death to life. In the day that you and I humble ourselves before God, asking him to forgive us of our sins, and we do so by faith, believing what the scriptures teach us, we're taught the Holy Spirit immediately comes in to dwell within us. That's the third person of the Trinity. From that point on, I have eternal life. The Bible makes it clear. The reason why I'm confident that when I die physically, my body will one day rise when Jesus returns, is because the same Holy Spirit that dwelt in Christ, we're told, that who dwells in us, will raise up our bodies as well, because it's eternal. Go, if you would, please, to 1 John. Not St. John, but 1 John, the first epistle of John. Scholars tell us it was probably written about the same time. John's about 90, 95 years of age at this time when he wrote the gospel and book of Revelation. 1 John chapter 5, please. We're going to look at verse 9 through verse 13. 1 John chapter 5, verse 9 through verse 13. If you're not too familiar with the Bible, turn to book of Revelation, book of Jude, and then you'll find 3 John, 2 John, 1 John. So 1 John chapter 5, beginning at verse number 9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe, God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Notice what John is saying here. If you have the Son, you have eternal life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have eternal life. Well, wait a minute. I know a lot of people that don't have Christ as their Lord and Savior. Correct. So that means they're lost. I have relatives that fall into that category. I have acquaintances that fall in that category. You have coworkers that fall into that category. Here it makes it clear. Notice there's no, he's not pulling any punches. He's making it very straightforward and clear. It's simple. You have Jesus, you have life. You don't have Jesus, you don't have eternal life. But notice what he said, I'm writing to you, notice, who believe, so that you can know, not guess. People that don't know Jesus Christ, you ask them, are you ready? No, I don't know where I'm going. I don't even, they're not ready to die. They don't know where they're going. No, for the believer, the guesswork is taken on. I know exactly where I'm going because this verse tells me. It says here, he says, I'm writing to you that believe so that you can know. Not guess, that you can know that you have eternal life in your possession. That's reassuring. That's why we don't, when we approach death, I don't want to die any more than anyone else does, but I know where I'm going. I have the full assurance I know where I'm going because I believe this. I believe that Jesus is the Christ and the Son of God. I believe the witness that John gave. I believe the witness that God gave to his Son. This is where our souls should be anchored. As we're approaching, you know, the whole Easter season, this is what it's all about. The whole point is that it's not so that we can, I know in some churches, they use it to bring out the latest fashion, especially people that come on, you know, to church only on Christmas and Easter, so forth, the pageantry and so forth. But beyond, you know, the Palm Sunday and the Palm, every, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Because in believing, you'll receive life in his name. The reason why we're encouraged to believe, because without the believing, you can't receive. And this is the second reason why he wrote what he wrote. Go, if you would, please, to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, please. See, for the believer, we have full assurance. I possess eternal life. Not someday, now. The Holy Spirit, I have eternal life. I don't guess, I know I have eternal life because that's what the scripture teaches. Listen to this, verse 23 and 24, Jesus speaking. John chapter 8, verse 23 and 24. And he said to them, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Notice that word again. You'll see it throughout John. He says, unless you believe that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, the only means of salvation, he says, you will die in your sins. Because there is no other, you're not going to get eternal life anywhere else. Like Peter said, there's no other name given. So we need to cry out to Jesus. We need to embrace it. We need to believe Jesus is claiming that he is the Son of God, because without that, I'm going to die in my sins. He's the only thing that satisfies the justice and the holiness of Almighty God. Go, if you would, to John chapter 6, please. Notice what Peter says here. Now, what's happening here is that Jesus has been speaking to an audience. He gave a sermon they didn't particularly like. They misunderstood what he was saying, I'm the bread of life. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you'll never, receive it. He wasn't speaking about cannibalism. He was speaking metaphorically, but it shows you how dull these people were spiritually, and they were offended by what he said. So let's pick up the story there. John chapter 6, and let's read at verse number 66, please. Beginning at verse 66 to the 69th verse. John chapter 6, verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" Listen to verse 68 through 69. But Simon Peter answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Here, remember, said many of the disciples, they never came back, they just left. Hearing what Jesus said, observing the miracles, being benefited by his ministry, offended at what he said, they didn't come back. So Jesus turns to the 12. Notice, he doesn't force anybody to follow him. We see it here. He's not going to coerce. He just turns. Can you imagine? Turns to the 12. "Do you guys also want to go away?" Notice, he wasn't going to change his message. He's asked them a question. And Peter, he's accused of saying some pretty foolish things. This is one of the most beautiful things Peter said. "Go? Go where? There's nowhere else to go. You have the words of eternal life," meaning only Jesus does. Not Confucius, not Buddha, not Muhammad, not Allah. It says here, Peter saying, "Where do we go? If there was another option, we would go there, but there is no other option. You're the only one that can give us this life. We're not going anywhere. We believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." This is why John was writing the gospel. Notice again that word, believe. Go, if you would, to John chapter 3. John, the third chapter. So John is telling us the twofold reason why he wrote his gospel: that we might believe and that we might receive eternal life. That's why he wrote this book. That's why the gospels were written, so that we might believe, but that we might receive eternal life and spend eternity with God, so that we can be restored into fellowship. John chapter 3, and let's look at verse number 36, please. "He who believes in the Son has eternal life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." In other words, the only means of us being reconciled to God is through Jesus Christ. And if you reject that, then you're on your own. And I wouldn't want to stand before God without the blood of Christ. No, when I stand before God, it's not anything I've done. I'll stand there confidently knowing the Holy Spirit dwells inside me. I've repented of my sin. I'm not here because I deserve to be here, Lord. I'm here because your Son redeemed me. That's our only claim. We'll close with this last passage, once again out of the book of John, please. Let's go back to chapter 1. Let's remember, the reason why John wrote this gospel is so that you and I can believe and that you and I can receive. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that he's divine, and that we receive eternal life when we turn our lives over to him. Listen to this. John chapter 1, let's look at verse number 11 and verse number 12. Listen what it says. "He came to his own, and his own did not receive him." Verse 12. "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name." We may still be a work in progress. We are the clay on the potter's wheel. But I am the adopted son or daughter of the living God. That's who I am. That's my identity. So maybe our relatives may not think much of us, our co-workers, but in the eyes of God, this is my position. Notice that when it said that he came to his own, he's speaking of the Jewish nation. They outright rejected him. Sad to say, the majority is still rejecting their Messiah. One day they will come to him, better late than never, towards the tail end of the tribulation period. But as a whole, he came to redeem them. Remember Jesus? I came to save the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Unfortunately, they didn't want saving. But here it said, but as many as believed in him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God. And that should cause us to rejoice. That's why I'm confident. I can't go before God and say, Lord, thank you because I've been such a wonderful servant of yours, done everything perfectly you wanted me to do. No, he knows we're a work in progress. He's going to continue molding and shaping us. But irregardless of that, imperfections and all, I stand before God as his adopted son, one day to rule and reign with him because everything that he's done. And the mere reason I'm able to say that is because I believe. With all my heart, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And in believing that, I've received eternal life through him. This should be our prayer for everyone that we know. And hopefully God will give us an opportunity as we're about to enter the Easter season to tell people about Jesus Christ, because this is good news. The only people that don't find this good news are those that don't know Jesus. But if you know Jesus, this is very, very good news. Amen.
We would like to thank you for taking the time to listen to this podcast. We sincerely hope that this podcast has been a blessing to you and encourages you to draw closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Christ for the City podcast is a ministry of the Burning Bush Tabernacle Church in Chicago, Illinois.